This morning's scripture is taken from Genesis chapter 29, starting at verse 14. After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, my time is completed, and I want to make love to her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also, in return for another 7 years." Word of God for the people of God.
Well, welcome to British Invasion Sunday. I feel like Buddy Holiday when the Beatles showed up. It's a little bit overwhelming. I do want to just point out Andrew and Catherine Hutton are here, and this connection is that they are with us as a part of our church for, I'm hoping for a long time, but it could be measured more in another year or so. And these are all friends of theirs who have been in a church together that Tony led, and we had the opportunity to get together with them. And there's such a beautiful experience when people enjoy being in church together. You know, community is just it's just really wonderful, isn't it? When you develop friendships and you get to know people, and so I hope that you'll look around this church and not ask yourself so much, what am I getting out of it, but can I help somebody else find community? Is there somebody around here who maybe nobody knows? And just reach around and get and meet someone and maybe invite them to dinner. And that's how community happens. And I think that's what really people are looking for in church. And so I think no matter what size the congregation, we always have to do that work. We always have to keep. And then we find it's the great joy of our hearts when we actually find relationships and love. Amen? So, would you bow your heads and pray for me with me? Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. I pray, O Lord, that you'd use this time, that you would speak to people in the congregation in ways that I can't and ways that I'll never be able to. But your Holy Spirit finds a way to work through the words of preachers and to engage a fresh conversation that you have in our hearts and in our minds. And so I know that in some ways I need to give all my best to this, but in some ways I need to get out of the way so that your best becomes what we all enjoy. And this, I pray, can happen in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in this series on identity crisis, and the question I really want you to be thinking about this morning, as I have the past couple weeks, is this: what's the story that you're writing with your life? What's the story you're writing with your life? What chapter are you in right now? And is this chapter different from the last chapter? Is this chapter showing that the main character in your life story, which is you, is that character forming and changing? When you read a novel, don't you want to see the character grow over time? Or are you someone who's having what I would call an identity crisis? And by an identity crisis, I mean, are you someone who is sort of stuck in the same chapter over and over again? Are you growing or are you still the same? And it's an important question because the Christian life is about whether we are growing in our sanctification. And what that means is we open our lives to the Holy Spirit in such a way that we become more over time. We become more loving, more gracious, more kind. These are the fruits of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul listed. Are you becoming more because you're connected to God in such a way and you're hearing things around you? Or are you stuck? Are you stuck in some repetitive patterns that don't seem to change? And other people are telling you, you know, when you do this, it's really frustrating. You know, when you do that, it... So how are you doing? Are you growing or are you stuck? And to think about those dynamics, we've been engaged in Genesis in what's called the Jacob story, the Jacob cycle. It's the story of this man's life. And he started, oh my goodness, talk about somebody who needed to get beyond who he was. You remember that first Sunday, Jacob deceiving his brother and getting his brother to give him his birthright. It wasn't really deception so much, it was taking advantage of someone. And then he did deceive his father and his brother. He deceived his father to get his brother's blessing. He conned him. And it's not just bad enough that he did it. His mom gave him the idea, which if you're a parent should make you very concerned about your job. Because, you know, we can take when we're stuck in a dysfunctional space, we can actually teach it to our children or our grandchildren. I know, doesn't that make you feel like, oh my goodness? That's why it's so important to do the thinking about your identity, to think about what am I teaching, what am I passing down? And the question, when Jacob is forced to leave his home, the question is whether that's who he's always going to be. Is he always going to be a schemer and a deceiver and somebody who's taking advantage of the people around him? Because some people get stuck that way, don't they? And so I love Yogi Berra, the American, the baseball great, who said, it's just, do you know the saying? Deja vu all over again. Some people are stuck in deja vu all over again. And there are some folks, and maybe, actually it's all of us, we all get sort of stuck, don't we? We all have things that people around us have been encouraging us to change or to think about how we impact other people. And some days we wake up and we think, I'm going to make the change. I'm going to do it. Today's the day. I'm going to get on the upside of this thing. And then we find ourselves during the day returning to the same habit. And it's just this cycle. It's deja vu all over again. And sometimes it can be pretty destructive. I mean, sure, it could be the employee that's showing up late to work. And you're managing that employee and you're just thinking, you're going to make me crazy. And still, and you set them, you write it down and they sign the document and you do the review and you say, hey, you're still showing up late. And you just say, but the truth is, here's the truth. They've been showing up late their whole life. It's just the same pattern. But sometimes it's a lot bigger than that. Like when do you say your friend, I think your spouse doesn't have a problem, I think they have an addiction. It's not going to go away. Well, no. They promised. This is the last time. This is the last time. And then it's just deja vu all over again. And so that's the identity crisis. I think the identity crisis is not so much about finding yourself. In our culture, we talk a lot about people finding themselves. Shoot. The problem with me is I've already found myself, and often what I look at when I find myself isn't that hot. It's the crisis is not finding, it's getting unstuck. It's freeing yourself. And that's what we have before us with Jacob. The question is, when Jacob goes into the desert, when he goes off to Haran, his mother said, hey, go find your, go to my brother. He may be able to help you. Go find a nice girl from the old country. And Jacob has that dream that we talked about last night. And what's really interesting is Jacob does something that's going to help him unstick himself. I don't think that's really a word. But you get what I'm saying, right? He goes out in the desert. He has this amazing dream of the ladder we talked about last week. And the Lord is there. And for the very first time, Jacob is open to the thought that the God of his grandparents and the God of his parents is real. I don't really think Jacob had much of a faith life before that. And you see, that's one of the first things that helps people move and get beyond the crisis of the repetition of behavior is when they let God begin to speak to their life. And so Jacob goes on his journey and he goes to Haran and he finds Laban, his mother's brother. And at first, everything is going great. He's generous. He says, come on in, you can work for me. Come on in, you can stay with us. It'll be fine, you're okay. And after that long journey through the wilderness, that had to feel good. And Jacob thinks, well, maybe now is the time that it's going to come together. And so here's the difficulty, is that what Jacob doesn't know is that he just enrolled in what is commonly called the school of hard knocks, and Laban is the headmaster. Laban is the principal. And Jacob's change can be seen very clearly in the text that is before us and the chapters that follow. Jacob has had his dream, but now he's going to have his reality. And Jacob has become a man who is looking for something new. And so when Laban says, come in, he begins to look around and he sees Rachel. And he thinks, wow. Gets to know her a little bit and he goes to Laban and says, I want to marry your daughter. That's a big step for a man, wouldn't you agree? A man, a woman, getting married, that's a big step. And in those days, there was a tradition. And the tradition was, if you married a couple's daughter, you gave them a financial gift. And that financial gift had to be paid or the marriage couldn't take place. And by the way, I just want to say, where did that tradition go? All right? Where did that go? How did that become you pay for the wedding? I don't understand how this works. But that's another sermon for another time. But you people want to live a biblical life. Why don't we live it like that? That would be interesting. So, I'm sorry. Let me stop there. So, the point is this. He says, hey, I don't have the money. And Laban says, oh, that's no problem. You can just work it off. 7 years. I mean, it sounds like a pretty good deal. And there is this beautiful, beautiful piece of scripture about Jacob and Rachel's relationship that I think is really, really lovely. And Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seem like what? Only a few days because of his love for her. Hey, Kurt, how long have you been married? No. Look at the text, Kurt. I'm setting you up, man. Like if somebody throws you a lob that easy, you got to hit it out of the park. Kurt, how long have you been married? There you go, just a few days. That's exactly right. Next time I'm going to give Margaret the opportunity, Kurt. Come on, man. At the end of that time, Jacob is excited for the big day. After 7 years, you can imagine, his bride comes forward wearing a full veil that would have been customary in those times, and all he can probably see are her eyes. And the ceremony goes well. They enjoy a great reception with dancing, with food, with wine. And I'm sure that Laban put his arm around his son-in-law and said, son, have another drink. You're going to enjoy this night. This is going to be a great night. We can picture Laban refilling Jacob's glass over and over as the party goes long into the night. It's dark out there in the desert. And the next morning when the sun comes up, no one is more surprised than Jacob when he discovers that he is not married to his beloved Rachel, but to her sister Leah. when Jacob goes to Laban to understand why he has been deceived in this way, Laban explains, it's the custom. It's the custom for the oldest daughter to be married first. And as one commentator I read this week said, isn't it interesting Laban didn't have time to tell Jacob that in the previous 7 years? But that's who Laban is. That's who Laban is. Laban is a guy who has an identity crisis. Laban is deceptive. Laban is a schemer. Laban is always thinking about himself. And so Laban hastens to add that for another 7 years of service, Jacob can have Rachel too. Jacob has left one family system that is built on envy, alliance, and deceit, only to enter into another. And can I tell you something that's very common with people in identity crises? They tend to find their way into new systems that are a repeat of the old one. And so the tragic piece it's just deja vu all over again. And Jacob really has to decide if this is going to be the rest of his life. Laban and Leah have taken advantage of Jacob the exact same way that Jacob and Rebekah, his mother, took advantage of Isaac, his father, and Esau, his brother. It's the exact same setup. And notice I said that Leah was a part of it. She is also a part of it. And so Laban has taught his daughter that deceit is okay the same way Rebekah taught that to her son. What are you teaching your children? What are you teaching your children about relationships? What are you teaching your grandchildren about what is good behavior? What is bad behavior? What is acceptable? What is not acceptable? Because the identity crisis begins at a very young age. But those of you who teach your children how to resolve conflicts, those of you who teach your children how to be honest, those of you who teach your children how to have these fruits of the Spirit, the patience, the kindness, the love, you give them a gift that sets them free of the crisis. That's what God's trying to do in our lives. And I think what's so interesting is that in the School of Hard Knocks, there is a nurse. All schools have nurses, don't they? Do you know what the nurse gives you in the School of Hard Knocks? She gives you a taste of your own medicine. That's what she serves up to you day after day when you come into her office and say, "While I'm really hurting." And she says, "You know what? Let me just give you what you gave others." And that's exactly what Jacob receives. And I wonder, I don't know this, the text doesn't say this, but I wonder if that's when Jacob really begins to embrace change. Because what I notice is that the first thing that Jacob does is he starts to, and this is my first point, he starts to set boundaries on his own behavior. See, the way that the boundaries that Jacob used to have were take advantage of other people, get what you want, and deception is just fine. That's what's in his boundaries. That's who he is. That's his identity. In fact, remember what his name, what the word Jacob means, what they called him? They called him the deceiver. But now what he does is he begins to push those qualities outside of his personal boundaries, and he begins to live with new qualities. And his new qualities, I think, are three: hard work, patience, and what we now call grit. You know the word grit? Grit is the idea of persistence, of you know what? I may not be the smartest guy here. I may not be I may not have all the skills, but I will persist. I will outwork this situation. And so Jacob picks those things up, and here's how it happens. He goes to Laban, and he says, "Hey, I've got a family now. I've been working for you for 14 years. And I've been increasing your herds. You've got more sheep and more goats than you've ever had in your entire life." And frankly, that was because Jacob was managing all that for him. And Jacob says, "Laban, with all my family, I need to start building my own income and my own wealth to take care of them. Now, who are the wives? Who are they? They're Laban's daughters. I mean, think about how bad this guy is for just a minute. You know you're a narcissist when you don't even care about your own family. And so Jacob looks at Laban and he says, all I want is this. You know how when the speckled and the striped offspring of the goats and the sheep come, they're sort of considered the lesser of the groups. He said, let me have them. Just let me have them. You get everything else. And Laban looks at him, and as a good dysfunctional person will do, he just nods his head and says, yes, yes, son, I'd be happy to do that. And then Laban tells his own sons, he says, hey, take all the speckled and spotted sheep and goats and take them 3 days' journey away quick. What's he doing? He's taking the stock that would help Jacob away, that would help his own what? Daughters. Do you see it? Now, this is the moment where we would expect that if Jacob was stuck, he would say, how can I be deceitful? How can I scheme something up to take advantage? But instead, he just goes to work. And if you read the text, he begins breeding the rest of Laban's flock. And listen, you can take the spotted ones out, but the DNA is still in the herd. And so he just does selective breeding. And he works hard, and he's patient, and generation after generation, and the Lord blesses all this hard work. And so pretty soon, Jacob's herds are multiplying and multiplying, and everybody's spotted, and everybody's speckled. And Laban and his sons over here watching it, and the more it gets, the better Jacob does, the more jealous Laban's clan becomes. That's also how you know you're in a dysfunctional space. Is when jealousy is the first emotion that people show. And you're stealing, and it's not fair. But Jacob has set boundaries on his own behavior. Now let me ask you something. Do you do that? I don't mean the hard work. I mean, when someone points out to you a behavior that is obviously blocking your sanctification, It's what makes you less like Christ, not more like Christ. Maybe you get really sensitive. Anytime somebody says something, most of us do. And so when people try to share with you, hey, could you do this? You're just like, hey, I don't want to. Maybe it's a personal habit. Maybe you have anger. Maybe you ignore the people around you. What is it for you? And listen, if you're wondering, gosh, I wonder what that is, I'll tell you how you can discover it. Are you waiting? Are you listening? Listen. Because the people around you are telling you these things all the time. Your kids are telling you, hey, mom, hey, dad. Your parents are telling you, hey, son, hey, daughter. Your friends sometimes pull you aside and say, can I just say something that's frustrating me? Friends, God is speaking through people trying to get a message to us. But we have to be committed to looking and saying, you know what, I've got an identity crisis. I'm sort of stuck here. And the people around me see it, but can you receive it? Jacob changes when he gets rid of deceit because his brother has told him, I don't like it when you do that. He gets rid of always thinking about himself because he knows the pain of having to leave his family for that reason. And he puts in hard work, patience, grit. But then he does something else really important, and this is, if you're going to get out of an identity crisis, this is something else you have to do. The second point is, you have to set boundaries on the behaviors of others. It's amazing, there comes a time where Jacob's had it with Laban. There comes a time when he just realizes, this is not only not getting better, it's getting worse. My father-in-law is becoming more oppressive, not less. And God actually speaks to Jacob as well in another dream and says, time to go back. Because Jacob has a destiny, not with Laban, but with in the land of his grandparents and his parents. And so God says, it's time for you to go back. And it's interesting, Jacob goes to Leah and to Rachel, and he says, hey, there are three things I'm noticing about your dad. Three things. Number one, he is increasingly jealous of me. Number two, he has been deceitful to me for 20 straight years. 7 years for you, 7 years for you, 6 years. I mean, it never ends with your dad. And number three, the Lord is telling me it's time for us to go back to where I came from. And I know we've been enjoying living with your family, but we're going to have to go live with mine now. And it's so fascinating. The two daughters don't go, oh, give dad one more chance. Give dad another, just one more. They don't say, just give him one more break. They say this. Well, do we still have any share of the inheritance of our father's estate? What do you think the answer to that is? No. Does he not regard us as foreigners? What's the answer to that? Yes. Not only has he sold us, but he's used up everything that paid for us. In other words, all the labor, all the wealth that you generated, he's already spent it. So he doesn't have anything to take care of us if something happens to you. And what they're saying is, Jacob, our destiny is with you, not with our home. And listen, for a woman in that time frame, this was a giant thing that they're doing. And Jacob says, hey, by the way, your dad's 3 days away. And they look at each other and say, let's go. And they pack up the tents and they pack up the herds and they pack up the kids and they begin a slow journey. And they're making their slow journey back to back to the promised land. And when Laban finds out about it, he's been up, you know, with the other flocks. He comes back, he gets a posse together, and you can just sort of see the dust in the desert, you know. And he's chasing after him, and he catches up to him. He says, what on earth have you done? Jacob, you've taken my daughters, you've taken my grandchildren, and again, why does he say you've taken mine and mine and mine? Why? Because everything in Laban's world is about who? It's about Laban. And Jacob sets a boundary with his father-in-law. Now, I'm going to read you three or four verses of this text, and it's a lot, and as I say to you, they tell preachers, don't read long quotes. People will check out and fall asleep, but they don't know how smart my congregation is. So I wouldn't do this anywhere else. But this is what Jacob says to Laban. He looks at Laban. Let's see, I had Jacob here. He looks at Laban and he says, I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself. And you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or by night. And this is my situation. The heat of the day consumed me, and the cold at night, and the sleep fled from my eyes. And it was like this for 20 years. I worked for 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 different times. And if the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been with me, you would have surely sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night God rebuked you. And what Jacob knows is that God appeared to Laban in a dream, and God said to Laban, don't lay a hand on Jacob. Now what that tells us is Laban may have had a plan to kill his own son-in-law. Like, that's just how self-focused he is. Well, then you get the daughters back. You get all the flocks. And I read this to you because if you ever want to know how to set a boundary, that's the text you should read, just to remind yourself. Notice what Jacob does. He gives facts. Just gives the facts. Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't use inflated language. He doesn't name call. He doesn't yell and scream. He's firm, but it's all factual. And then he stops talking. That's how you set a boundary with another person who's dysfunctional in your life. Because if you think, friends, this is what we think. We think we're going to argue people into better behavior. And it doesn't work. And that's really disappointing, because if I can't argue you into better behavior, I kind of feel like I'm not as smart as I thought I was. But the truth is, you will only change your behavior when you reset your boundaries and decide what's going to be inside them. And I can't do that work for anybody, and you can't either. That's why we have to begin the identity work with what's in our boundaries, and then say, what are the boundaries that we need to set? And what's really interesting in this text, and this is like, read Genesis 30, 31 for yourself, and then read the chapters that follow for next week. Jacob and Laban literally set up all the people in their clan all take rocks, and they make this heap of rocks out in the wilderness. And so they, when I'm talking about set a boundary, I'm not talking about a metaphor. I'm talking about they set a physical boundary in the desert, but it becomes a great metaphor. And they look at the rocks and they say, let's make a covenant, Laban. Your clan will not pass this point, and my clan will not pass this point unless we come in peace. Hey, if it's a family reunion, that will be lovely. But if it's for any other reason, you stop here and we meet here and we don't go any further. Now, here's why that's important. This is why boundaries are so important. When Laban acknowledges that boundary and says, I won't cross it, you know what he's really doing? He's looking at Jacob and he's saying, I acknowledge the fact that you, Jacob, have your own clan now. Your identity is not a part of me. You have your own identity, and I have to treat you as the child of God you are. When people continue to bust your boundaries, they're denying your identity. And what they're saying is, it doesn't matter. You don't matter. How I affect you doesn't matter. And the beauty of this moment in the scripture is that they actually created this physical boundary, and Jacob just said, right here, pal, that's it. Because Jacob's life is going to be over here now. Now, the great thing about this is Jacob doesn't do it alone. So the very quick last point is this. Jacob begins to allow God to direct his journey. So the boundary that he has around patience and diligence and grit, that's really what God is beginning to say to him he's got to do. And then the boundary he creates with Laban, that's a boundary that the Lord sort of says to him, you have to do that work now. But the journey that he's on is going to be a God-directed journey. And when you come next week, we're going to talk about, in your new identity, how do you fix the mess of your old identity? Because when Jacob goes back to the promised land, he's going to meet who? Esau, his brother. And trust me, he is very concerned about how that's going to go, because he knows the damage he's done. And the reason he knows the damage he's done is he knows how he feels about Laban. But isn't God wonderful to let us experience pain? I mean, isn't that great? Isn't it great that God did not withhold the pain of these circumstances from Jacob? Because if God would have delivered him from the pain, he would have never experienced the goodness. And that's what you've got to do as parents and grandparents. And that's what you have to endure in your own life. You have to experience some pain to break free of the cycle, so that you don't just keep taking your own medicine over and over, but you take it and you say, wow, I don't like that. So come next week. It's going to be a great sermon. Amen? Amen. Amen. Megan?